And did everybody get a copy of tonight's fill in the blank? Don't worry, it's not a test, Miss Diane. Although I will check to make sure you got all the blanks. I'm just kidding. This is number 13. Number 13, Key Words and Phrases is our title. So go ahead and get situated, and if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, turn to Isaiah chapter 28. We'll start in the Old Testament tonight. Isaiah chapter 28. If you haven't noticed, when we go through these lessons, you need to have your thinking cap on. And I try not to go too fast, but that doesn't always work out. But you have the notes in front of you, so you can always run these references back and take a look at these different things that we examine in more detail on your own. I encourage you to do that. In fact, I'm going to leave you with some little bit of homework to do on your own. I'm not going to get graded for it. It's just up to you if you want to take a look at it. But I want to whet your appetite for some things, and then I'll give you some headway into how to use these things after we finish this lesson. So Isaiah 28, key words and phrases found in the Bible. So before I start here, how many of y'all as a kid or maybe even as an adult, you played this game with cards called memory? If you don't remember, thanks, Frank. One person. Oh, and Chris, all right. If you don't remember, memory is you have cards and there's pairs in the deck. So you might have, it's not a normal deck of cards, you might have, say, an owl on a card. And you're trying to make sure that you find the other owl for a match. And you might have a lion, you want to find the other lion for a match. But here's the deal, you shuffle the cards, you lay all of them face down on the table, on the floor, and then when it's your turn, you pick a card, you turn it over. Let's say there's a sheep on one of those cards, okay? I'm hoping that the next card I turn over, I see the same thing. But I turn over a card, and instead of a sheep, it's a lion. Guess what happens? Flip that card over, but remember there was a lion there. Flip that card over, remember that was a sheep. Okay, gets my turn later on, I reach down here, I flip over a lion. Didn't I see a lion somewhere? That lion was over here. Flip that lion over. I got a match. And folks, that little simple children's game is very much how the Bible is set up. God will give you a key word or phrase over in the book of Exodus. And you'll see the same phrase maybe somewhere in the New Testament. God wants you and me to recognize those phrases, put them together, and build doctrine based on putting things together that are the same in the Bible. So let's read the scriptures here. I'll show you this. I'm not just making this up. This is how the Bible's set up. Look at Isaiah 28, verse 9. Look at verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? So the idea here is teaching and understanding some things in the Bible. Them that are weaned from the milk and are drawn from the breasts. For, verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Okay, the idea here is God's method of teaching is stacking things on top of one another. So that first little blank I have, precept upon precept, line upon line. Now, the command in John chapter 5 is to search the Scriptures. The command in 2 Timothy 2 is to study the Word of God. So, when you do that, you will find similarities in the Old and New Testaments. God wants you to put those together. You might find something similar in Genesis that you find elsewhere in the Old Testament. Put those things together, particularly I'm talking key words and phrases. Put them together. God did that on purpose. He put the same phrase in two different books so you would put those together and learn something. So I just gave you the whole lesson there in less than a minute, so we can go home now, right? I want to give you a bunch of examples here, but that's the idea of where we're going. So let's pray, and then I'll jump in and try to get done in a decent amount of time here this evening. Thank you, Lord, for once again an opportunity to teach your word. I thank you that we have this book in front of us that is 100% reliable, and I thank you that we have things that we see from the Scriptures as instruction on how to study this book you've given us. I do pray for all of us here tonight to have understanding. I pray for us to gain knowledge, and also pray for us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. I pray that we will go away from here tonight edified, encouraged, and just ready to head into this week as a light for you in this dark world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first thing I have there, precept upon precept, line upon line. Did you notice in that verse, verse 10, he says precept upon precept two times. He says line upon line two times. When God repeats something, what's that mean, folks? It must be important. Pay attention to it. So if you take a look at the next little, I don't have a bullet point here, but it says, when you read and study the Scriptures, look for key words and phrases that God uses multiple times. Yes, Ms. Diane's got two fingers up. I'd say two or more times means multiple in this case. This is done by God on purpose. So the first blank, multiple times. This is done on purpose by the Lord with the intent of God calling your attention to something important. Now, I know we got husbands and wives, and we've also got fathers and mothers in here. And I know this would never happen. I know that you wives would never repeat something that you wanted your husband to do, would you? You wouldn't say it more than once, would you? And I know that you fathers and mothers would never repeat yourself when you're addressing your children when you wanted them to do something, would you? Of course you would. Why does anybody, I'm a teacher, I'm a husband, I repeat myself in various reasons. I've been a coach for many years. The reason you repeat yourself is because you want the person you're talking to understand what you're saying is important. That's the reason for the repetition. So if you take a look at the next bullet point, certain words and phrases establish context and provide keys for comparing Scripture with Scripture. Again, certain words and phrases establish context, that was one of our first lessons, and provide keys for comparing Scripture with Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2 says that we are to learn the Bible by comparing spiritual things, God's words, with other spiritual things, God's words, maybe in different testaments, maybe in different books in the same testament, but comparing. So I decided to pick out three key phrases, and I started easy and try to build on these. The last one is a little bit more deep, but it's a good one. The first key phrase I chose to take a look at is the phrase, the third day. Or when you see something in your Bible about 3 days. Now, without even looking, this is a pretty easy one. What comes to your mind when you think of the third day or 3 days? You think of Jesus Christ being in the tomb 3 days. And then after 3 days, what happened? He arose. So here's what I would like for you to put down here. When you see something about the third day or 3 days, in some way it points to, oftentimes in the Old Testament it's prophetic, obviously, it points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The significance being 3 days. After 3 days, then the resurrection. Kind of interesting. Numbers are important, and the number of days are important that Christ spent in the tomb. You remember Lazarus when he was in the tomb? Anybody remember how long he was in the tomb? He was actually in the tomb 4 days. That's important. You don't want to miss that little detail. And if you remember, one of his sisters said something about, Lord, he stinketh at this point after 4 days, because there's something about going beyond that third day after a person dies where corruption sits in. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw no corruption. Therefore, he had to have risen before day number 4, correct? So the third day, reference to Jesus Christ and his resurrection, or you could say new life that comes about through Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So let's look at the first time you have something happen on the third day. Go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and verse 11. Genesis has so many seeds that are occur for the first time, and then you got to trace them through your Bible to see how they grow throughout your Bible. Things are found in seed form in Genesis, and you don't want to miss the seed form, or else you'll miss something later on. Genesis 1:11. All right, verse 11. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now watch verse 13. What day were we talking about right there? And the evening and the morning were, notice the phrase, the third day. Those three words are important. The third day. Now, I mentioned this morning, so if you were here, let's see if you got this. The first appearance of what on earth took place on day number three? On day number three, you have the first living things on planet Earth. You say, really? Yeah. Day three is the first day there is life on planet Earth. Obviously, God's present. At this point on day three, there's no animals. There's no man. There's God, and then the first living things He made of the grass. If you're in Sunday school, you understand why God did that in that order. It's really neat. So the first appearance of life on earth took place on the third day. So there's something special about life, new life, and the third day. Go to Genesis 22. Now here's a neat one. We were actually here, been here a few times in our study on Sunday nights. This is the account of Abraham, and he's told to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering. Great picture in Genesis 22. Abraham, a type of God the Father. Isaac, a type of Jesus Christ, the Son. And the Son is to be sacrificed. But you know here that Isaac is not put to death because the Lord stops him from doing it. He's putting Abraham to the test here. But notice a little detail here. After the Lord tells Abraham to take Isaac and offer him, look at verse 3, 22:3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now, I wrestled with this one for a while when I was studying concerning the third day because I thought, now, wait a minute. The third day, he was supposed to offer Isaac, wasn't he? But what happened? Did he offer Isaac? No. In fact, you find that Abraham, when he goes up to that mountain, he tells the men that are with him, he says, I'm going, the boy's going with me, and we're coming back. Indicating that Abraham believed that if he offered his son, God would raise him from the dead. Hebrews 11 confirms that, by the way, if you check that out. But I got to looking at this and thinking, now wait a minute, he's supposed to die on the third day. But did he die on the third day? Did Isaac die on the third day? No. So on the third day, Isaac is still alive, indicating that there's something about life on the third day. Even though Isaac was supposed to die, he's still alive. God put that detail there on purpose. The third day. In this case, Isaac, a type of Christ, alive on the third day. I know Jesus Christ was crucified and buried, but what happened on the third day? 3 days and three nights? He rises from the dead. Okay, so there's something to learn there. Isaac being a type of Christ. Here's a neat one. Go to Joshua chapter 1. The third day. You want to watch that phrase in your Bible. It always has something to do with a miraculous event and often is connected with life or new life, we could say. Joshua chapter 1. Look at verse 10. Joshua 1:10. This is right when the Israelites get into the promised land. Actually, they're not quite there yet in this chapter where we're reading. They're about to go. Look at verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass to the host, and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. For within 3 days, now watch it, for within 3 days,
ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Okay, what's the significance of 3 days there? Well, two things I can think of. Folks, how did the Israelites pass over the Jordan River? How'd they do that? They walked across on dry land. Now, how did they cross a river on dry land? That was a miracle. So, number one, I see the third day there, or 3 days, something miraculous. Now, here's another thing. When those Israelites got into the promised land, guess what they had? They had a life far different than what they had in Egypt or wandering around in the wilderness. Didn't they have the biggest of fruits available in the promised land? Isn't that the land that God said, that's the land that flows with milk and honey? This is the land of blessing. So they got a new life as a result of a miraculous passing of the Jordan and being in a land that they had never inhabited that God gave them. So in that case there, 3 days connected with a miracle, connected with new life for those Israelites. All right, y'all with me on that? Here's another neat one. Go to Esther chapter 4. I'll tell you, a neat book to preach out of is the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4. It's toward the end of this chapter. And we'll go into chapter 5. Right before the book of Job. So if you're in Psalms, you went too far. I went too far. I got to back up to the left. Esther chapter 4. If you know a little bit about this account, this is Esther. She's a queen. She's a Jewish queen. She's got a Gentile husband, but her Gentile husband does not know of her Jewish lineage. She's kept it a secret. However, she's living in a time where there's one of the king's men, Haman, who's out to kill all the Jews. So she knows that she can do something being in a position as the queen. She knows that she can at least try to do something to save her people. So watch the account here. She's going in to face the king. And when she goes in to face the king uninvited, now here's a little bit about kings and queens. If she goes in uninvited and the king is in a bad mood, you know what could happen to Queen Esther? She could die. So she runs the risk of death, but she's okay with that because if she doesn't do something, there's going to be a genocide of the Jewish people at that time. So look at Esther 4:15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. So Mordecai's her cousin. She gives him some instruction. He's a Jew also. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink how many days? Isn't that something? 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. I do not believe, folks, that it's a coincidence that they just happened to take how many days to fast? 3 days. And after those 3 days of fasting, then she would go in before the king. So you understand, after those 3 days, she could be dead. Well, by now you know that the number 3 is connected with life. And watch how this turns out for Queen Esther. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Now it came to pass on the third day, there it is, that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained what? Favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Folks, did Esther lose her life? No. In fact, she ran the risk of death. But after 3 days, what she still got? She's got life. And as a result of her doing that, guess what her people had as well? Life. And that's there's a whole account about how they were allowed to defend themselves, thanks to the queen going before the king and allowing them to do that. So if you missed the Joshua blank, I'll give you these last two before we get to the second phrase here. Joshua 1:10-11, a miracle was going to take place within 3 days. That was the crossing of the Jordan on dry ground, a miracle. And in the Esther passage, Esther risked her life and could have died, but she was still alive on the third day. You see that? We just looked at 1, 2, 3, 4 accounts of the third day or 3 days, and every one of those is connected with life And there's something miraculous going on, even if it's behind the scenes in each of those cases. Really neat. So there's one account of a phrase that you want to pay close attention to in the Bible. Now, that's not all the occurrences of the third day. So, homework. Find out where the others are. And then you read the passage and see how it's somehow connected with there could have been death, but there's still life. Or connected prophetically with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, comments, questions on that? That makes sense? Yay, nay? No answer. Okay. Next phrase. Key phrase number two. A woman in travail. All right, I know we got ladies here that gave birth. Now, ladies, be honest here. How was that experience? Help me out here. How was it? Horrible. Thank you for helping me out, Melinda. What else? Other descriptive words of childbirth, ladies? Painful. How about another? Lengthy. Melinda, you're nailing where we're going here. Painful, lengthy, horrible. Here's what you need to remember when you see something in your Bible about a woman in travail. A woman in travail goes through a terribly difficult time. But why is she okay doing that? Why is she willing to go through that? What comes at the end of that, folks? A new child, a brand new baby. And I think you got Hayden sitting right next to you. I think it was worth it. Amen. I knew I'd get a cheesy grin from you there, Hayden. I love that, man. I think that if any of your parents were here, and they would say it was worth it. Those of you who are parents, you ladies, you would say it was worth it. But man, was it tough, ladies? Yeah, I would say so. Again, I don't know, you know, but I sure have observed and seen how that goes, and it was not something that any man would want to go through. Amen, fellas? All right, now, what's this all about? When you see, and you're going to see this a lot in the Old Testament, when you see mention of a woman in travail, it is a description of Israel going through the most difficult time ever on earth. What is that time, folks? Time in the future, the Great Tribulation. Israel going through the tribulation. So, let's take a look. I don't want you to think I'm making this up. Let's show you what the Bible says. Go to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. You're in Esther there. Keep going to the right. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah 13. What's this about a woman in travail? Something connected with the nation of Israel and a terribly difficult and painful time in the future. Well, let me jump ahead here. Folks, for Israel in the future, it will be tough. They'll be under the rule of the Antichrist. Yet, what happens at the end of that terribly difficult time, folks? What happens? The greatest event ever. We talked about it this morning. The king comes back. And after that terribly difficult time, it sure does get good for the nation of Israel. Amen? Have you read the book of Job? The book of Job is about a man who endures a terribly difficult time. At the beginning, it's great, but then he goes through a terrible hardship during the book. What happens at the end of that book? It's got a great, happy ending. What happens? It's better for him in the end than it was in the beginning. Folks, that is the history, the future of the nation of Israel. It will be rough for them in the future, but will also get better than they've ever had it after that time period is over. So let's look at this. Isaiah 13, verse 6. 13:6. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. And this is future stuff here. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs, associated with childbirth, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain, watch it, as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one another, their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. So that mention there in verse 8 of the woman that travaileth, that is connected with the nation that goes through a terrible hardship during that time. Look at another. Go to Isaiah 54, same book, 54. I may not be able to read all this passage. There's a whole lot of good stuff here. Isaiah 54, look at verse 1. Isaiah 54. Verse 1, sing, O barren, that thou didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Okay, goes on here. Go down to verse 5. I'll give you a little idea of what's happening here. It says, for thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, there's Israel, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith God. Now watch verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, this woman, but with great mercies will I gather thee. There's the relationship of the nation of Israel with God the Father at the end of the tribulation. Look at verse 8. In a little wrath, tribulation, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. So here's the relationship, folks. If you're saved, you're a part of the bride of Jesus Christ, right? Here's Jesus Christ, here's the bride. Did you know, according to what we saw in verse 5, God the Father has a bride? Did you see that? Who's the bride of God the Father? It's the nation of Israel. And right now, that nation has forsaken the husband. And it's in a situation where the woman has left. But, oh, she returns, and the Lord, God the Father, has mercy on that nation. Described as a woman there, mentions the grief and the forsaken nature that she faces during the tribulation there in verse 6. Okay, let's go over to Micah chapter 4. One more on the woman in travail. Micah chapter 4. Keep going to the right there. Try to get these in some kind of order for you. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and then Micah chapter 4. Watch this about a woman going through a real hard time here. Verse 8, Micah 4, verse 8. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion. Okay, now there's a key word in your Bible. I think you probably all know this, but I just want to make sure. When you see Zion in your Bible, what should come to your mind? Anybody? That's a very important name in your Bible, proper name. Anybody? Zion. Mount Zion? Israel is always somehow connected with the mention of Zion in your Bible. So notice it go on here. Daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? Watch it, for pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. That's mentioned about the nation of Israel in the tribulation. Now watch verse 10. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered, for the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. So it's a tough time for that nation of Israel, like a woman giving birth. But once she's given birth, isn't it a great thing? When Jesus Christ comes back, it will be a great thing for that nation after they go through that tough time. So when you see a woman in travail, think of the nation of Israel. Now let me show you this in the New Testament real quick. I didn't put this down on your sheet, so turn to John 16. Let me show you this. It's spelled out to where you really see God meant all these instances of a woman in travail to be in the Bible, and He wanted you to connect that with Israel. Go to John 16, New Testament. John 16, if I got the right reference here, go down to verse 21. There it is, yep. Look at 20, actually. 16:20. Now, you know that when the Lord is here on earth, most of the time when He's addressing a crowd, He's addressing a bunch of Jews, nation of Israel. Look at verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall do what? Rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Folks, let me just stop there for a minute. During the tribulation, the world will align themselves against one particular group of people. Who might that be? Jews. Anti-Semitism is alive and well in our world. You better believe it. It might be hidden to some degree right now, but it will be prevalent during the tribulation. But notice it says, "You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy, so it will get better." Now watch verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath what? Sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Hey, didn't we sing Joy to the World? When will the world experience true joy? When will joy be present in physical form here? When the King returns. After that terribly difficult time to come for that nation of Israel, it gets so much better. And you understand, I should have mentioned it this morning, the reason why God allows that nation to go through such a harsh time is because that's what it takes for that nation to say, "Lord Jesus, we need you. Lord Jesus, come save us." Because today, that nation's not saying that, are they? That nation doesn't want to have anything to do, by and large, with Jesus Christ. But it will take that difficult time for that nation to say, "Lord, save us from our enemies." And the Lord will answer that prayer. Amen? When you read the Psalms, you see a lot of prayers that will be prayed during the tribulation by Jews for the Lord to come back. And He will answer that prayer when He returns. Okay, so there's a woman in travail. I'll try to get through this last one quickly. Man, here's the deepest one, though. So, day of the Lord. Day of the Lord. I think I gave you all the blanks there on that last one on that first page. It says a woman giving birth, just like a woman giving birth, Israel will endure a terrible time followed by a time of great joy. Great joy. Okay, on the back here. Key phrase number 3, the day of the Lord. Now, did you see that phrase already tonight? If you're watching, we saw that show up a couple times, and I believe where we were in Isaiah it showed up. Here's what you need to think of when you see the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord points to, anybody want to guess on this one? The greatest day of all time. Anybody? It's beyond that, you're close. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I know us here at church, we kind of make reference to the return of Christ, and usually we're talking about the rapture. That's an important event, not trying to minimize it, but the big one, the bigger one, is when the Lord Himself comes all the way down and sets up His kingdom here on earth. That's the day we're talking about when we say the second coming of Christ. The appearance in the air is a secret appearance to the saved only. When He comes back the second time to the earth, it is a public appearance to everybody that's here on the earth, on His side or not. And the ones not on His side are going to certainly regret it. Okay, Isaiah chapter 2. We may not have time to look at all these. How about we look at the Isaiah and then Jeremiah, and I'll just leave the Joel passage for you to look at on your own. Go to Isaiah 2. I'm trying to stop here as close to 7 as I can so we can move on here with some other things. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2. Key words and phrases. Don't just think that God threw these things out there randomly. He put everything in your Bible on purpose. You ever notice that? God never does anything on accident. Never. Now, how about you? You ever accidentally do something? And it usually isn't something good, isn't it? The Lord is not prone to accidents or doing things randomly. He always has purpose for what He does. Every little thing. Look at Isaiah 2, verse 10. Isaiah 2:10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Folks, when are the so-called great and mighty men of the earth greatly humbled? When does that happen? That's at the return of Jesus Christ. I know that happens also at the Great White Throne, but when Jesus Christ returns, all these kings and rulers that thought they had all this power and might, they're going to see they didn't have anything. Be greatly humbled before the Lord Jesus Christ. So that first thing I have there, for the enemies of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord will be a time of great humbling. That's the Isaiah blank there. I don't think I gave you the second blank on the one above. It says, the day of the Lord points to the second coming of Christ. It also can include a portion, usually the end of, the tribulation. So sometimes you'll see the day of the Lord with kind of a mixing of end of tribulation and then into the second coming of Christ, because that's when the Lord returns, after that tribulation or at the end of that tribulation. So the next one there is a great humbling time for the enemies of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Isaiah 13. We'll look at this one, then we'll look at the Jeremiah passage, and then we'll wrap it up for tonight. Isaiah 13. Everybody with me? You doing okay out there? All right, Isaiah 13. We're looking at this phrase, the day of the Lord. Now, I know I've said it probably 100 times, and I'll probably say it another 100 times, but the thing that's going to help you understand the Scriptures is not just coming on Sunday night or Sunday morning. Glad you're here. Really glad you're here. I'm not trying to discourage you from coming, but here's the thing that's going to really help you. Take what you learn and then find your own personal time to spend alone with God and His Word. That's when you really start to put the pieces together. I know when I learned these principles, I was all excited, but there was so much I still couldn't put together, and I started to put piece after piece together after I started making that time individually with the Lord, with just me and His Word. And by the way, I hadn't got all the pieces yet. I hadn't put them all together yet. Still got a lot to put together. But I can look back and see, man, it was worth it to spend that time with the Lord and put these pieces together so things begin to make sense, not only in the Scriptures, but in the world as well. All right, verse 6, Isaiah 13, 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction. From who? The Almighty. Wow. Verse 7, therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid, and pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Now watch verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Hey, the Lord's going to set everybody straight when He comes back, isn't He? It will be, as I mentioned this morning, it will not, let me say what it will not be. It will not be corrupt ruler or corrupt judge. It will be righteous ruler and just judge. No more corruption in the political or judicial system. Amen? That only happens when Jesus Christ is on the throne. So that blank right there, I gave you that one in Isaiah, the Jeremiah one. Let's head over there and then we'll finish this up. Jeremiah 46. Jeremiah 46. I'll give you this one. Jeremiah 46, one verse here, verse 10. The day of the Lord. What is involved with the day of the Lord? Well, we've got second coming of Christ. We've got the humbling of His enemies. Look at this one. Jeremiah 46:10. Go up unto Gilead and take balm, O virgin, the daughter of Egypt. I got the wrong one. I'm in verse 11. Verse 10. Y'all fix me on that. Chapter 46, verse 10. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts. A day of what? Vengeance, that He may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a what? The Lord has a sacrifice. That's what it says. That means there's going to be some death. The Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. I tell you, so that's a time of great vengeance. So that blank there. Here in Jeremiah 46, the day of the Lord is described as a day of vengeance. The Lord Jesus Christ, vengeance is mine, saith who? The Lord, He will gain vengeance on His enemies. Let Him sort out the enemies. The Joel passage, I'll give you this blank, we don't have time to go over there. In Joel, the day of the Lord, it's called, quote, as a destruction from the Almighty. Destruction from the Almighty. Now, let me close with this. Pay attention to words and phrases that occur over and over in the Scriptures. What I did is I gave you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 other ones to take a look at on your own. I even gave you the references. Now, a lot of these are in your Old Testament. And a lot of people ignore the Old Testament because they don't understand it. If you'll start tracing some of these things in your Old Testament, it'll start to make a lot more sense. I will tell you, when you read the prophets, the major and minor prophets, the common theme over and over is the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. So if there's a lot of things that don't make sense there, and there's events that you're thinking, when does this happen? Usually it's prophetic about the coming tribulation and the second coming, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a few. I gave you a remnant. That usually refers to the believing remnant of Israel in the tribulation. During the tribulation, a lot of people will die, right? A lot of Jews will be put to death in the tribulation. But God always has a little small group of believers called the remnant, and He will have that during the tribulation. That little phrase, without a cause, you can chase that one. That's a real neat one there. When you see virgin versus virgins in the Bible, in the Old Testament particularly, not always the same. In fact, one of those is a lot in the Old Testament and not so much in the New. And then the other one is only in the New, so that's interesting. And then innocent blood. You can take a look at those references. Folks, I just gave you some examples here to show you God uses words and phrases on purpose to show you there's something important to learn when you put all the pieces, all those different words and phrases together in different places in the Bible. So, there you go. There's number 13. I know I kind of went through that fast. Again, just trying to whet your appetite here to encourage more study of the Scriptures on your own. Any comments, questions there, anything confusing that I might be able to clear up in 20 seconds? If it's a longer one, I'll try to clear it up after the service. We can chat for longer than that, as long as you need to. So, all right, well, let's have a word of prayer here, and then we'll sing a song, and then we'll have our little business meeting here. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for just showing us the consistency found in Your Word. Thank You for teaching us things line upon line, precept upon precept. May this encourage all of us, motivate us, inspire us to study on our own. I pray You'd raise up just a great group of people who are here who are faithful students of Your Word, no matter the age, no matter the background. I pray that we'd all just be faithful to You to search the Scriptures, to study the Scriptures. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.